Nice to see so many of you, Erev Chag. I was wondering whether I should really have been giving a shiur here, but you're here, so obviously the answer to that question is I should be giving a shiur at Erev Chag.
Yeah.
The Gemara that we're up to is on Daf Lamed Beis, Amud Aleph, and it is the fifth wide line. And we are still amongst the series of statements of Rabbi Elazar in Agoda, and some of these also having to do with the Egel HaZahav, which we've gotten into in the last section. We explored Kadosh Baruch Hu's kivayochol, his responsibility for our making the Egel HaZahav by endowing us with such material bounty. And now continuing this, by Yidaber Hashem El Moshe, again the fifth wide line, beginning of the line, Lech Reid. So God tells Moshe, go down. And my Lech Reid, what is the meaning of Lech Reid? And the truth is, on a pshat level, I'm not sure what's bothering the Gemara, because Kadosh Baruch Hu was essentially telling Moshe, get out of here. You don't need to be here anymore. So I don't know if there's something about the language word. This is just Rabbi Elazar's point about making, excuse to make a larger point. So Amar Rabbi Elazar, Amar Lar Kadosh Baruch Hu Moshe. Moshe, raid migdulascha. This is not go down from the mountain. I mean, maybe they have to do that too. But actually, you are being disappointed from your lofty status. The only reason why you have been given this greatness, this stature, is because of the Jewish people. Now the Jewish people have sinned. So gedula lamalach, what do you need, lamalach gedula? What do you need this greatness for? But the truth is, this is kind of an important lesson for leadership as well. Very often, I think we understand this. Yechezkel HaNavi criticizes this, the metaphor of a leader as a shepherd, but instead of herding the sheep, the shepherds herd themselves. Basically, they fatten themselves off the sheep rather than doing their job. And very often, leaders and leadership becomes about themselves, as opposed to actually serving the community, serving in a genuine position of leadership. So here, what Rabbi Elazar is describing in Agada is a critique of that, or a reminder to leadership, that the only purpose of leadership is because they actually lead. And when there's a failure in leading, when people are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, that's a failure in leadership. And we don't need leaders for that. So gedula lamalach, what do you need gedula for? There's no need for your leadership if things are a failure, whether it was or wasn't Moshe's fault. The bottom line is leadership exists only for the people being led, and in the absence of that, it is unnecessary. Miyad tashash kocho shel Moshe. Moshe became so weak. He couldn't say anything. So Moshe is there basically standing there mute before God. So he's paralyzed. And then what happens? The next words that come out of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mouth are, Heref mimeni v'ashmidein. So God says to Moshe, who's standing there paralyzed, God says, leave me alone and I'm going to destroy them. So that was Moshe's cue. What do you mean, leave me alone? Moshe wasn't doing anything. So when he heard that, Amar Moshe, Dover Zeth Halevi. That's obviously my cue. If God's telling me, leave me alone, my job is to not leave him alone. That's why he's telling me that. Miyad Amar Benistazek Betila, he gathered himself together, he put himself together, and he engaged in prayer, Ubike Shrachim. And he beseeched God for mercy for the Jewish people, which becomes Vayichal Moshe, which comes up a couple of seconds later. So the Gemara says, Rabbi Elazar says, Moshe lemeles basar v'dam shekaas al v'no. This is comparable to a king, a human king, who gets angry at his son. V'haya makeu make gedola. He's beating him. V'haya ovo yoshev lefanav, his king's friend, someone who's close with him, is sitting there. U'misyari lomar lo davar. He's afraid to say anything. Amar lo, Amar hamelas. The king says to his son, if it weren't for my friend sitting here, I would have killed you already. Amar, now the friend said, he understood, this was his kill. Miyad, Amar v'itzilo. He persuaded the king to desist from beating his son. So Kadosh Baruch Hu, Moshe Rabbeinu was terrified to intervene, and God was basically telling him, it's your job to intervene. Okay, so then the Gemara continues, V'atoha nichali, so, interestingly enough, and I don't see the Mefarshim making any comments about this, Herif Mimeni Ve'ashvidim is actually the pasuk in Moshe's retelling of the story in Parshas Tekev. The pasuk of Atah Nichali Ve'icharti Ba'nachalim is actually in Parshas Kisisa. And the very next pasuk after Atah Nichali is Vayichal Moshe. So, Atah Nichali Ve'icharti Ba'nachalim Ve'esra Salagar Gadol. I'll make you into a new nation, a great nation. Amar Rabbi Abahu, Ilmalei Mikra Kasuv E'efshar La'omro. It's not for the fact that this pasuk was written. It would be heretical to even state it. Melamed that God says, Hanichal me, let go of me. Melamed shutzfaso Moshe l'Kadosh Baruch Hu ka'adam shutofes eskaver bevigdo. Moshe Rabbeinu kivayochel grabbed the Ribono Shalom like a person, you know, grabbed their friend by their shirt. V'amar l'fan of Ribono Shalom, ein ani manichacha at shetim kov asisach lahem. I'm not leaving you alone until you forgive him. V'eses chol agar gadol. So this was the part that God said to Moshe, I'll have a replacement nation. I'm Rabbi Elazar, I'm a Moshe, Rabbi Kaddish Baruch Hu. Ribono Shalom, u'makisei shel shalosh odolim ene yacholam u'lefanecha b'shach chasva. If a table with three legs cannot stand before you in a time of your anger, if a table only has one leg, what chance does it have of standing? Now, you might be wondering, first of all, the three legs are Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. If the nation that descends from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov cannot stand, how is a nation that descends only from me going to stand before you in time of anger? And you might be wondering about a table of three legs, because most of you are probably thinking, oh, the table is missing a leg already.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not. Zelda's shaking and saying no. The truth is, a three-legged table, in a weird way, is actually more stable than a four-legged table. A four-legged table can be uneven and tip back and forth. A three-legged table, definitionally, it may be theoretically less stable, but nonetheless, a three-legged table never rocks because the three legs always find their place, and that's the way it is. So, and apparently, I think I read this a long time.
Go to the Metropolitan Museum of Art, you'll see the ancient pottery, and many things have three legs.
So I was about to say, I think I read this a long time ago in Professor Rob Shul Lieberman's, probably Hellenism and Jewish Palestine. Somehow I recall that I think that's where I read it, where he just talks about these. He's an example that the tables were three legs. That's why the Gemara chooses this analogy. Moshe Rabbeinu is not choosing a three-legged table because it's stable, but not as stable as a four-legged table. He's choosing a three-legged table because that was the standard table in the time of Rabbi Elazar in Eretz Yisrael. So yeah, thank you, Della. Three-legged tables were standard, not our typical, not all of ours, but typical four. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, if a nation that was really dependent upon three patriarchs could not survive your anger, God, how is one that is dependent only upon mine? And one might note something of an irony that the little we know of Moshe Rabbeinu's descendants was not necessarily good, in the Medrash at least. And I don't know if it's Pshat or not, but the individual, the Levi, whose job it is to minister to Pesel Micha in Sefer Shoftim, his name is Gershom, Yehonasan, then Gershom ben Menashe. And there's a nun hanging. It's a nun tallery. I think the Gemara in Baba Basra and Perak Yesh Nochlan assumes that's Moshe. It's Moshe's grandson, Yehonasan ben Gershom ben Moshe. And he was a priest for the Pesel Micha. So anyway, Moshe Rabbeinu says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if that table's not going to stand, how is mine going to stand when you get angry? And then, hello, oh, not only that,
I'm going to be embarrassed when I meet my Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. Achshav, Yomru, Re'u Parna Shehem Et Aleim, Bikesh Bidu La'atzmo, Bikesh Shalim Rachma.
You're basically saying, I'll make you a deal, Moshe. Let me destroy them. I'll make you into a nation. I'll say, sure. And then I come to meet the others after Mayor of Esrim, literally Moshe Rabbeinu's case. And they say to me, this is what you did? Right, you let the rest of our descendants perish just so you, because God made you a side offer, so you accepted that. Another lesson for leadership. Continuing, Vayichal Moshe es Pnei Hashem. So, firstly, what does the word Vayichal mean in Pshat? Obviously, it means to beseech, to pray of some kind. But here, the Gemara is going to offer numerous interpretations because the root Ches Lamed Lamed, Ches Vav Lamed, has many different meanings in biblical Hebrew, and each of these interpretations, agadic interpretations, that the Gemara is going to present, it reflects one of those.
So this is as much a grammar exercise as anything else. So we would start by Yechal Moshe Eskenei Hashem. Amar Rabbi Elazar, and here the Baruch is going to change the gears around. Malamei Chispalo Moshe Ad Shehechala. Moshe Rabbeinu kept davening and davening and davening until Hechala means he became sick. Right? He overdid the davening so much, that's how far he went to defend the Jewish people. Then, Bach is adding here the continued correction. Abayi Omar, Ad Shehechala Lachadosh Baruch Hu. So the way Rashi, I think, understands this word is, Rashi writes Hitzirvot, to be mafzir against somebody if the nudge. So I don't know what it means, Ad Shehechala Lachadosh Baruch Hu. Obviously, even in the Medrash, doesn't mean he made God sick. But it means until he made himself a nudge, a really big nudge in God's eyes. But he just kept pushing and pushing and pushing. Rava Amar, Ad Shehefer Lo Nidro. This is very clever. Rava says, no, Vayichal Moshe means God, Moshe annulled or waived God's vow. Right? God had almost in effect sworn to destroy the Jewish people. The problem is, well, once God said he was going to do it, how could he not do it? It would be a violation of his word. So the answer is Vayichal Moshe. Ksiv hocha Vayichal. It's written in this passage of Vayichal. Uksiv hasam lo yachel dvarav. In Parshas Matos, where the Torah gives us the Parsha of Nedarim and Shavuos, and the ability of a husband and a father to annul the vows of his daughter. So that's called Hafaras Nedarim. That's not what we do Erev Rosh Hashanah, Erev Yom Kippur. We do what's called Hataras Nedarim, which is not explicit in the Pasuk. In fact, the Mishnah Chagiga, I believe, describes Hataras Nedarim as, I think, Poreach Ba'avir. It's like either hanging by a thread or Poreach Ba'avir. I don't remember. It's a Mishnah at the end of the first Perek in Chagiga. I'm grabbing, hold on 1 second now, I'll tell you what the Mishnah says. It describes various laws areas of halacha that some which are better rooted in Torah Shabbosav in scripture and some which are less rooted. And so the Gemara here, the Mishnah here says,
floating in the air.
I remember which one. Heter nedarim are perchin ba'avir ve'ein lahem amashi yismoku. So the concept of hataras nedarim floats in the air and it doesn't have really on which to rest. As opposed to the next list of things, like Hilchos Shabbos and Chagigos and Me'ilos are kahararim hatfuyim b'sarim. They're like mountains hanging by a thread, a very tiny connection. So Heter Nedarim is Pareach Avir because nowhere does the Torah explicitly allow for such a thing, but it's learned from the drasha that the Gemara is about to quote here. Uchsiv hasam lo yachel dvarov amar nar, the tradition on the pasuk of lo yachel dvarov is he may not violate his word. V'amar nar, hu eino mechel, you cannot profane your word, but others can profane your word. That's the concept of Hataras Nedarim, that a person goes to a chacham, they regret having taken a vow under certain circumstances, especially when the vow wasn't taken to anybody else, it was just taken between you and God. So under certain circumstances, the chacham can waive the nether, can annul the nether, can be mechalel the nether. So that's Vayichal Moshe. Moshe annulled God's vow. Ushmuel Amar, Shmuel gives a different interpretation of Vayichal. Amar Malame Shemosar Atzmo Lemisa Alehim. Moshe Rabbeinu basically gave his life, almost. He was willing to sacrifice himself to defend the Jewish people. Rashi explains this is Ches Lamed from the language of Halal. Halal is a corpse. So usually typically someone who's been killed. So that's Vayichal Moshe, that he was Moser Atzmo Lemisa Alehim Shenemar V'im Ayin Mecheni No Misifracha. So Moshe Rabbeinu has this very odd line, of which has a somewhat famous midrashic interpretation, which I don't think makes a whole lot of sense. But Moshe Rabbeinu says to God, if you don't listen to me to forgive the Jewish people, mecheni na mi sifracha asher chasavta, erase me from the book that you have written. So the way Shmuel is understanding here means we would say mi sefer hachayim. Shmuel says, as Moshe Rabbeinu is basically saying here, like he says in Parshas Balosa, that Moshe Rabbeinu gets fed up with leading the Jewish people and he can't feed them anymore. And he says that, Im kachat osali, horgeni no harot. Just get rid of me now. So the way I think Shmuel's reading this is the very same thing. Mecheni no mi sifracha asher chasavta. Erase me from the book that you have written means the Sefer HaChayim. The more kind of standard, I think, not standard interpretation we have is that Moshe Rabbeinu told God to erase him from the Torah. He didn't want to be in the Torah. And the tradition that I learned growing up, I don't know if this really makes any sense, is that Moshe Rabbeinu's name is missing from all the parshas tzitzah. I'm not sure what quite to make of that. You know, God speaks to him in the second person, the atah tzitzaveh. But it might be the only parsha, I'm guessing, from Parsha Shmos and onward in the Torah, where Moshe Rabbeinu's name does not appear. Now, I wonder how much one can make of that, because at the time the Torah was given, there was no Kriyas HaTorah on an annual, there was no Kriyas HaTorah, and there was no Kriyas HaTorah in an annual cycle. So I don't know what it means to have Parshas Tzitzaveh. What is the meaning of that category? But it's clever anyway. So Shmuel understands this is basically, get rid of me. I don't want to be here to see. Finally, Amar Rava, Amar Rav Yitzchak, Melamed Shehechla Alehem Midas Racham. So this is a fifth interpretation, and here you have to think about a word. We have an expression in Lumbus, in classic learning, when something is chal, when it sort of takes effect, when it sets in. So he was Hechla Alehem Midas Racham. He basically caused the Midas Racham to set in. So there is one. Well, I think one more. That's Rav's interpretation.
Where are you?
We are on Lamed Beis and Aleph, and we are. I can't really quite. There are so many wide lines. Do you see where the Adalid in parentheses is? Do you see that? Okay. So just below that. So the Gemara now quotes two more interpretations. Rabbanan Amre, Melamed Sha'am, that's three lines below that Dalit, towards the end. Rabbanan Amre, Melamed Sha'am Moshe Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam, and this is obviously mimicking Avram Avinu's words. God forbid you should do such a thing. It would be beneath you. It would be profaning for you to do this. Moshe Rabbeinu was so intense in his prayer before God until he was seized by Achilu. What is Achilu? I mean, it sounds like Vayichal. The Gemara says, my Achilu. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Isha Latamos. Fire in the bones. Then the Gemara says, my Isha Latamos. What does that mean? So Amar Rabbaye, Isha said the garment.
I have to tell you, I don't understand this. I don't understand what the Gemara is doing here. You know what Isha said the garment is in Aramaic? Eish shalatamos. There's a word in Hebrew, etzem, which means both bone, and it means the essence of. And in Aramaic, you have the exact same two meanings of the word garam. Garam can be a bone, or which sometimes we say, legarme is la'atzma.
So telling me that ishasa de garme is what eish shalatamos is, that's very nice, but that doesn't really tell me anything. So the only thing that I can sort of surmise what's going on here is that Ishasa de Garme was a known term. It was an Aramaic term. And when they asked, what is Achilu? And they said, Eishal Atzamos, that still wasn't a familiar term, until Abai says, oh, no, that's Ishasa de Garme. Just translate into Aramaic, and you'll understand exactly what it is. Okay. Then the Gemara says, continues on in the Pasuk, interpreting, Zechor le'Avraham le'Yitzchak le'Yisrael avadecha asher nishpata lahem. Bach. You swore to them, Bach means with you, in you. So the Gemara says, my Bach, what does that mean? Amar Rabbi Elazar, Amar Moshe Mfnei HaKadosh Baruch. Moshe says before God, Ribono Shel Olam, Il Molei Nishvata Lahem Bashamayim Uva'aretz, Hayisi Omer Kishem Shishamayim Ve'aretz Betelem, Kashtu Asach Betelem. So Moshe says to God, listen, had you sworn to the Avos that you would give Eretz Yisrael to their descendants, and you had sworn by the heavens and the earth, so I would have said, just as the heavens and the earth will eventually cease to be, so too your oath can cease to be. The Avshav Shenishvata Lahem B'Shimcha HaGadol, but now that you've sworn not by heavens and earth, which will eventually disappear, But you swore in your name, Mashimcha Hagadol Chai V'Kayim La'olam Olme Elamim, just as you, your name God, exists and will exist eternally. So to your oath, actually, will also exist forever. One of the interesting things to think about in this Gemara, when we are going to read Parshas Hazinu this Shabbos, Moshe Rabbeinu begins Parshas Hazinu with Hazinu Hashamayim Vadabera V'Sishma Ha'aretz Emreti. So Moshe, in the previous parasha, already tells us that when he is going to warn the Jewish people and bring witnesses who will serve to testify against them if they violate God's commands, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Va'ida bam es ha-shamayim v'es ha-aretz. I will call heavens and earth as witnesses for this and against
all
them. Now, why does Moshe Rabbeinu call heavens and earth? So, on the first pasuk of this Shabbos's, yesterday's parsha Hazinu. So on Hazinu Shemaya, so there is a long Targumic expansion found in all the Targumim except the Targum Oplus, explaining that Moshe Rabbeinu is choosing to use the heavens and the earth as witnesses against them, for two reasons. Number one is because if they fail to fulfill God's word, the heavens and the earth will be the ones to punish them or to reward them if they do God's word, which is the heavens will produce rain, the earth will produce produce, or chas v'shalom, withhold them. Number two, Moshe Rabbeinu says, I am warning the Jewish people out of hate that I am here today and I'm gone tomorrow, but the heavens and the earth will be here, and therefore I am calling witnesses who have longevity. What's interesting, which is exactly against the point being made here, Moshe Rabbeinu is stating that God's, it's a good thing that you swore to the patriarchs to give the land to their descendants using your name, to swear by your name, because if you've sworn by the heavens and the earth, well, the heavens and the earth are going to disappear, so can the oath. So the Targumim are suggesting the opposite, that the heavens and the earth are here for a long time. But then the Targumim say something funny, which they say, but by the way, in the future, heavens and earth are going to disappear and God is going to make new ones, which is found, I think, at the end of Sefer Yeshayahu. So it's kind of interesting to think about that in the context of the polemical language that the Medrash places in Moshe Rabbeinu's mouth. Continuing, right at the two dots. Vatidaber aleihem, arbe zarachem kichokrei hashamayim. V'chol ha'aretz hazos asher amarti. Now, I have a little bit of a hard time wrapping my mind around this, but the Gemara is bothered by the following. Moshe Rabbeinu says to God, this is a quote, Vatidaber aleihem, and you, God, spoke to them, to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. This is part of the Kriyas HaTorah of Tanis Tzibor, Parshas Kisita Vayichal. So you spoke to the patriarch, saying, Arbe Zarachem Techokhei HaShemayim. So this is now God in quotes. I will cause your descendants to multiply like the stars of the heaven. Now, in the Gemara's reading at this point, it assumes that's the end of the quote. It's an asnach in our psukim. Arbe Zarachem Techokhei HaShemayim. Then the pasuk continues, V'chol ha'aretz hazos asher amarti, etein lezarachem, v'nochalu li'olam. Now, I would have just read this simply. And this entire land, which I have said, I will give to your children, and they will inherit forever. Now, I would have said, but that's not how the Gemara, one opinion, approaches this initially. That's all part of God's speaking. And if it's all a quotation of God, you said God, you said to the forefathers, open quote, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of the heavens. And all of this land which I've designated, I will give to your children and they will inherit it forever. So then it makes sense. V'chol ha'aretz hazos asher amarti. God is speaking in the first person. However, the Gemara says, asher amarti, hi asher amarti mi boyevin. The Gemara assumes that it should have said, did I get this wrong? No, I get it right. V'chol ha'aretz hazos asher amarti, it should have said, asher amarti. Moshe's talking to God. And all of this land, which you said, you promised them, and you said, V'chol ha'aretz hazos asher amarti, etein lezarachem v'nachlu l'olam, and you don't want to give it to them then.
That's the way the Gemara seemingly is reading it. So Amar Rabbi Elazar, no, Ad Kan Divrei Talmud, Mikan Veilach Divrei Harav. He says, up until this point, Vatidaber Alehem Arbezar Chulcha Shamayim, that's Moshe Rabbeinu speaking. Then Torah says, V'chala Aretz Hazos Asher Amarti, now it's all of a sudden God speaking on his own. I may be missing something in the problem which Gemara had in the first place. That's one opinion. However, the Gemara now says, Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani, Amar now, he says, Eilu ve'elevi de Talmud. It's Moshe Rabbeinu speaking. The whole thing. Ela, kach Amar Moshe l'tei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're wondering about why does it say Asher Amarti versus Asher Amarta? After all, if Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking, God is the one who promised the land, not Moshe. Moshe didn't say anything. What did Moshe say about giving them the land? So now the Gemara Shmuel Nachmani explains. He says, Elatach Amar Moshe l'tei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ribono shel olam, devarim she'amarta li lech emor lahem li Yisrael b'shmi. Those words that you told me, that you promised when I saw you at the snap, that you told me to go tell the, that you promised that you would bring the Jewish people up and bring them to the land which was flowing in milk and honey. Eretz tova rechava. So halachti, I went Moshe now. Ve'amarti lahem b'shemcha. I said to them, amarti. So, Achshav, Mani Omer Lahem. What am I going to say to them? What am I going to say to them? I told them one thing. Now, all that land that I promised I would give them, now I'm telling them goodbye, you're not going anywhere. What am I going to say? Okay. The Gemara continues in this very topic of the ego. Mibulti, although, where is this passage actually? Yeah, this is actually not in the ego, which I'm mixing together. This is by the Meraglim. Moshe Rabbeinu argued that God should not destroy the Jewish people by the Meraglim. It was, one of the arguments was that the people of Canaan would say the reason why God destroyed them in the desert is because he wasn't capable of bringing them into the land of Israel. So it says, Mibulti Yecholas Hashem. Why does it say Yecholas Hashem? It should have said Yochol Hashem Miboyle. Now, just a very brief comment about the dictus here. Neither of these words are effectively, I would call them infinitives. And there really is no difference between the word Yecholes and Yechol. Both of them mean the ability. Sometimes you get a form in the feminine, sometimes you get a form in the masculine. It's not actually feminine or masculine. To give you something of a parallel. How does one say, I'll throw this out if anybody knows this, we say this in Kriya Shema. How do you say to love? In the parish of Hayom, Shemot, Shemot, Tassayah, Shemach, Yimitzaveh, Sam Hayom, what is the infinitive to love? The next word. Mr. Arkham, now, if you remember any of your, it's only like a few years ago, when you were in the, maybe in Yeshiva Day School, they taught you Hebrew grammar. So, how would you think you should say to love?
Le'ahov.
Le'ahov, exactly. You expect to be le'ahov, not le'ahava. Now, you have a lot of examples like this. These are both infinitives. And an infinitive does not really have what we would call a gender. It doesn't have a number. It doesn't have a person. It doesn't have a gender. And yet, you get forms that are masculine or feminine, even though it's not actually masculine or feminine. Yachol and Yecholas, I believe, are really the same thing. Or essentially the equivalent. So, Mibilti Yecholas Hashem, the Gemara says, Yachol. The fact that God was not able, Yecholas is not, not actually feminine, but it's a feminine form. So the Gemara says, why didn't it use the masculine form? So Amar Avelazar, Amar Moshe L'Fanei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam, Moshe deliberately chose that word, that the nations of Canaan would say, Mibulti, Yecholes Hashem. Why? Achshav Yomer Ulas Olam, Tashash Kocho Kenekeva V'ino Yechol HaHatzim. This does reflect a certain perspective on who are strong, who are not strong. It's fair to assume that whatever we think, the Canaanites certainly thought Tashash Kocho Kenekeva made sense. And so that's why Moshe Rabbeinu chose the feminine form, because it reinforced the idea that the nations of Canaan would say, oh, God wasn't able to do so. So Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe, I love this medrash. God argues with Moshe. Come on, they wouldn't say such a thing. What am I, everybody saw the miracles I did on the Red Sea.
So why are they going to say, I'm not capable of doing it? So Amar Lefana, Moshe says to God, no, Ribono Shel Olam, Adayin Yeshlam Lomar, Melech Echad Yechol Lamot, Shloshim Echad Lachim, Eino Yechol Lamot.
Let's say, yeah, big deal, you can take on power of one king. 31 kings in Canaan. This is an aside, as a historical observation. There might have been, I don't know if there are at least 31 kings in Canaan, because they're listed in Sefer Yoshua. In Perek, I think, Yudalid, there's a list of the Shloshim Echad Malachim that were conquered. Do understand something. Those 31 kings, from a historical perspective, probably added up to the fraction of the power of Paro. Right? Those were not 31 kings like Paro. Paro was king over the land of Egypt. Those were 31 little fiefdoms. Each city had its own king. So yes, it's true there were 31. But it would be like, you know, saying, well, would you rather wrestle with one elephant or 31 ants? And I know which one I would choose. But that's almost what this is saying. But it doesn't matter, because it's not the point of the message.
Okay.
Moshe Rabbeinu was throwing everything and seeing what will stick.
Because he was a great defender of the Jewish people.
As much as they made him crazy.
All right. So now, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Minayin Shechazer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, V'Hoda Lo LeMoshe, how do you know that God turned around? And he admitted to Moshe's point, Shenemar Vayomer Hashem Salachti
Kidvarech. I have forgiven in accordance with your words, meaning Moshe Rabbeinu's argument.
Okay, so the Gemara now continues with this theme. Tani debei Rabbi Yishmael, kidvarecha asidim umas ha'olam lo marke.
In other words, what you said is what the people are going to say in the future.
And the Gemara's comment is, Ashrei Talmid Sharaba Modla.
How fortunate is the student whose Rebbe acknowledges this point.
And then, v'ulam chai ami.
So the next thing God says, fine, salat and kidvarecha, I'm not going to wipe them out now and make you into the new nation. But, v'ulam chai ami v'imaleich chod Hashem es kal arek, kichol anashim horo imes podi v'soso asai asher tisi v'metzayim v'amidor. But God says, listen, I will forgive, I will not wipe them out. But all these people who saw my miracles, no way they're ever entering the land. And he decrees upon them the 40 years in the desert.
But
chai ani is a language of oath, like chai faro.
So, but Rabba quotes Rabbi Yitzchak interpreting, Amar Rabba, Amar Yitzchak, Melamich Amar Lord Kadosh Baruch Lamoshe, Moshe, Hechayisani Bidvarecha.
You have given me life with your words, Rashi writes, Hechayisani Bidvarecha Umos. In other words, you have resuscitated my reputation in the eyes of the nations. Because otherwise, had I not listened to you, I would have destroyed my own reputation.
Okay. Gemara continues. This is, for a moment, more relevant to us in Tfilah. Darash Rav Simloi. Le'olam yisader adam shvacho shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'achar kach yisbal.
When a person wants to approach God, so you are supposed to first praise God. You say nice things about him.
And then you make your request. How do you know this? Tichsiv, minala mimoshe. Tichsiv, vo'eschanan al Hashem ba'isahi le'mor.
Uchsiv, so Moshe prays to God. How does he pray to God?
Well, the first pasuk is, Hashem elokim atach vilos l'erosh asabdecha, eska b'cha v'esyadcha chazaka, Hashem mi'elba shamayim v'aretz v'sheyasecha masecha v'orsecha.
So first Moshe says, God, you did all these amazing things. You started to show me your greatness, your powerful art, your powerful might. There's nobody like you in the heavens and the earth. Then
he made his request.
Okay, now one could, of course, raise the question, but God turns him down. So maybe that's not the right model for you. So the answer is God didn't turn him down. God did actually give Moshe a partial fulfillment of his request. Not his full request. He wasn't given Ebrana, but he was given Veres, Aretz HaTovah. He got half of his tefillah.
Received this, we'll see in one second.
Now this, by the way, is the model for our tefillos. It's cited in the Rambam, in the B'nai Hilchos Tefillah, because the way we actually, our tefillah is constructed, is we begin with Sheva. We praise God as the Magen Avos, the Mechaye HaMeisim. And Akela Kadosh. And then only after that do we start to ask Atachon and Andas, we start to request all the things that we need to ask from God.
So that is in fact the model on which our tefillah is constructed. So the Gemara continues on the top of Daf Lamed Beis Amud Beis. Omar Rabbi Lazar, Gedola Tefillah Yosri Masim Tov. Prayer alone is greater than good deeds alone in terms of their effectiveness. There was no one greater than Moshe Rabbeinu in good deeds. And Apal Pikein Lomena Ela Betfila. His good deeds were not enough for him to get his what he wanted, but rather he needed to pray. Shenemar Al Tosef Daber Eli. This is the beginning of Etzanan. God says, no more, no, I don't want to hear from you anymore about this. But with Samachle, Ale Rosh HaPistol. Moshe Rabbeinu was given the request to at least see Eretz Canal. So until Moshe prayed, if Moshe had not prayed and made that request again to go into Eretz Canaan, he wouldn't even have been granted the privilege to see Eretz Canaan. The Gemara continues. By the way, I don't know if you noticed, I didn't read it, we never do. On the bottom of Lamed Beis Amud, the last line, you have a simon. I don't know who's responsible for the simon. In parentheses, it's the last 8 or 9 words on the page. And this is a simon of a series of statements, probably all of which are Amar Rav Elazar. Many of them are Amar Rav Elazar, and it's a way of remembering what those statements are. This makes sense in a context where things are memorized orally. So if you're trying to remember a whole bunch of statements whose primary connection is Rav Elazar cited them, but each one might have not has much to do with the other, as our shiur has to do with the price of tea in China. So in order to be able to remember that orally, you remember the simon. Masin staka karban kohen tanis min obarza. I'm not sure what they, some of those are actually pairs of words that could kind of go together. As you can see, Masa has stuck as a phrase. Carbon is brought by a coin.
Tanis, you don't wear, real tanis, you don't wear minalayim on, you don't wear shoes. Don't know what to do with barza. But bottom line is it's a way of, in 7 words in this case, remembering, what the string of statements that are about to come, which are not really related to one another. So the Gemara starts, the second one, we read the first one. But Amar Abulazar on the 6th line, Alamid Beis on the base, Gedola Tanis Yosem and Asaf. Tanis fasting is greater than tzedakah. I guess one without the other. Obviously, an ideal tanis, or a proper tanis, always has tzedakah as part of it. So, my taima, why is one in effect greater than the other? Zebe gufa v'zebe mamon. I assume what this means is that the impact of the tanis on a person is greater than that of giving the tzedakah, because as much as people can feel the pain in their wallets, they feel the pain in their bodies even more. Amar Rav Elazar. Prayer is more desirable to God than karbanos. Shenema, lama li rov zibchechem. Yeshaya, in the first chapter, which we read as the Haftar of Chazon, Shabbat Chazon, he excoriates the Jewish people in God's name, saying, what do I need all this multitude of sacrifices for? I'm not interested in your sacrifices. You're hypocrites and evil people. And then, after saying, God says, I regard your sacrifices as repugnant. Then God says, "Uvefarischem kapechem, aalimei naimikem, gam ki sarbus tefilai neni shamea." And when you spread out your palms, I will avert my eyes. Even if you multiply tefilah, I'm not listening. Yedechem damim maleu. Your hands are full of innocent blood. So the way this first interpretation reads this is that uvefarischem kapechem refers to tefillah. Uvefarischem kapechem alimin anikem, gam kisabu tefillah and neni shomer. That those two are in parallel. That precess kapayim is tefillah. And as Rashi explains, once God has said, I'm not interested in your sacrifices, why does he have to tell us I'm not interested in your tefillah? Of course, well, the answer is no. As what Rabbi Lazar is saying is that maybe God doesn't want our sacrifices, but tefillah is more important than sacrifice. Maybe that he would accept. And the answer is, Yeshai is telling us, no, I don't accept your tefillahs either. Now, this interpretation of Uvefarischem Kapechem is in fact the pshat refers to prayer. We have by Shlomo HaMelech, when he prays in the Beis HaMikdash, the inaugural prayer, it speaks about by Yifros Kapav HaShamayim. And the pshat in the terms priestess kapayim is hands turned up like a beggar supplicating someone who has, which is what we are doing when we pray before God. Someone has said to me, I don't know if this is true, we don't typically pray like this.
As Thomas said, the reason we don't pray like this is because that's how Christians pray. We've abandoned this mode of prayer because that's what they do. I don't know if that's really true. Most people don't pray like this. The more traditional prayer is one from the Gemara and Shabbos with one's hand kept in front of oneself. I can only show it to you. I can't show it to you where I would normally put it. It'd be sort of in my midriff. But hands held like that based upon a Gemara and Shabbos. Pachar Yodeh, I think is the expression. I think it's around Daf Yud. But in biblical language, Prisas Kapayim means to put one's hands out like this. And that's the first interpretation of Rabbi Lazar here, Gedola Tzidios and Karbanos. Even if you don't think the sequence is Pshat, he's definitely correct. Pshat in uvaforischem kapechem is prayer. However, the Gemara now quotes another very important interpretation. Amar of Yochanan, kol kohen shaharages anefesh lo yisa es kapo. Shenemar yedechem domim malayim. The Bach adds in for the first part of the passage, uvaforischem kapechem aliminai mikem. We skip over the middle part, which explicitly speaks about tefillah. And Rav Yochanan's understanding of Prisas Kapayim is not this. I don't know if there are any Kohanim here. Any Kohanim in Shir now? Okay.
Yes.
Are you a Kohen?
Yes.
So, show how do you duchen? What are your hands? Oh, well, okay. But your hands are like this.
Right, yeah.
As opposed to like this. Right?
Correct.
Because what Prisas Kapayim, what Nesias Kapayim is directing God's blessing towards people. Right? So the Kohanim theoretically stand on top of the people, and this is the direction of the blessing. When you come to God asking for something, you open your hand so he can put it in it. The Pshat in Ufarishem Kapechem is prayer. But this interpretation of Yochanan understands that far sem kapechem yidechem demimaleya was talking about Messias kapayim, duchene, and a Kohen who has killed somebody is not allowed to duchen. He forfeits that privilege. It's a very important discussion in a number of contexts. There's also a halacha that if a Kohen has worshipped Avodah Zarah, he's not allowed to duchen anymore. There's all this stuff. There's a famous tshuva of Rabbeinu Gershom about this particular topic, about whether allowing or not allowing someone who had apostatized to duchen, because you don't want to put a stumbling block before tshuva. If you don't let the Kohen duchen, he may decide he doesn't want to do tshuva because he's basically still shamed and being excluded. But anyway, that's what Rabbi Yochanan says, that a Kohen who kills someone cannot duchen. There's an important discussion also in contemporary issues in Medinat Yisrael. If you had a Kohen who was a soldier, or you could have a Kohen who killed in self-defense, what would the halacha be there? But anyway, the Gemara quotes this, interpret this agada only because they quoted the first one on a Mufaris Kapecha. Continuing, another statement. So just even to think about what we had first. With the first one in the Simen was Masim, and that was Gedola Tfiliyosim Masim Tov. Then we had Tzedakah, which was part of Masim. It's Gedola Tainis Yosim in Hatzah. Then we have Karban, Gadola, Tfila, Yosem, and Akarbanos. Now we have the Amar of Lazar. Then we have Rav Yochanan's Kohen Shaharagas HaNefesh. That was number four. Now we have Tanis. The Omar, I don't know where Tanis is going to come in. Tanis was already. The Amar Rav Lazar, Miyom Shachara Beis HaMikdash, Nina Lushari Tfila. Shenemar, Gam Ki Ezak Ba'ashaveh Asasam Tfila Se. That from the day the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the gates of prayer have been closed. But even, and they quote the pasuk from Yirmiyahu, from Eicha, Gan ki ezak v'ashaveh asasam tisli, even when I cry out, my tefillah is sealed off. But v'yachol pi shishari tefillah ninavu, even though the gates of tefillah are sealed, are closed, shari dima lo ninavu. The gates of tears are not closed. Someone who's so moved as to cry before God. Shenemar, Shim'ot Tfilasi Hashem, Vishav Asi Ha'azina, but El Demasi Al Techarash. So, Rashi explains the drasha as follows. We have prayer and beseeching, which you wouldn't expect God to see, you would expect God to hear.
And therefore, God won't hear our tefillas, but we're asking God to hear them anyway. Shema tefillasi, Hashem b'shavasi hazin. But when it says el demasi al teharas, when it says don't be deaf to our tears, well, guess what? You don't hear people's tears. You see people's tears. So Rashi says, obviously, the tears, the tefillos, God doesn't hear. That's why we're asking God to hear our tefillos. But the tears, God sees already, because the Shari Dima are never closed. And we're asking God not to remain silent in face of our tears. That's how Rashi understands the proof from this pasuk, that even though the Shari Tefillah are closed up, the Shari Dima are open. Okay, that would be, by the way, Minel. So I don't know where Tainus came in. Tainus, I know there was Tainus.
Tainus.
You don't let Tainus Yosem in Atsuka, but that's kind of out of order. Okay, and then but Minel is not a shoe, but it's Ni'ila, Ninalu Shari. And finally, the last line in this statement, in the sequence of the simon. For Amr of Elazar, Miyom Shecharav Beis HaMikdash, Nifseka Chomas Barzel VeYisrael Avim Shev HaShemar. From the day that Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, it is as if there is a wall of iron between the Jewish people and their father in heaven. Shenemar, Ve'atok Kaslacha Machabas Barzel. This is in one of the early chapters of Yechezkel, where he is told to act out a series of things that relate to the impending destruction of the temple. And one of the things that he's told is to take a machabas, a barzel, excuse me, a pot of iron, and to place it between him and the model of the city that he made. And the symbolism of that is that the v'nasatao so tears up barzel bein kolvein ear, is that God will not hear the cries of the people in the city. So that is the chomas barzel that exists in the post-destruction era. Okay, so now the Gemara moves on. Amar Rav Chanan and Amar Rav Yechanina, kol hamarech b'tfiloso, ein tfiloso chazeres reka. Anybody who has a long shmon esrei, marech b'tfiloso doesn't mean he or she just drags it out. It means obviously they have an enormous kavana, and that's what makes their tfilah long. So, kol hamarech b'tfiloso, his tfilah does not return empty him. Minolan, how do we know? Mimoshe Rabbeinu, shenemar, vo'espalel al Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu prayed to God, he prayed to God 40 days and 40 nights. It's a little long, but that's what he did. And what was the response? Utsiv basrei, vayishma Hashem elai, gam bapamai. He was answering. So now the Gemara says, is that true? Ini. Is that correct? That if you daven long, it'll be fulfilled. And then it's a good thing. So fully de kelev. Anyone who davens really long, with lots of kavana, and then he's waiting to see, okay, did God grant me that request? I'm waiting. So that person is going to be sorely disappointed. He's going to experience heartache. Shenemar, pocheles mamushaha machalalev. When something that is hoped for is dragged out, is delayed, it causes heartache. So, my takante, what is the solution to your problem experiencing that? Yasok the Torah. You should study Torah. Shenemar, the second half of that verse in Mishlei, the eighth chayim, ha'avava'ah. But a tree of life is a desire that is fulfilled. So, here they're reading it, the ain eighth chayim, ela Torah, shenemar, so this, the second statement is particularly perplexing. If you are disappointed in the outcome, in what you hope for is not being received, study Torah. Now, studying Torah generally is a good thing. I think we all assume that to a great extent. So the question is, what does it mean as the solution to heartache? It's very odd. I would almost think back to a story that I read a long time ago. I remember the book that it's in, but I don't remember what the story was about.
about someone who would have a long Kriya Shema, but a short tefillah. And someone asked him why. And the person said, because when I'm davening, I'm talking to God. When I read Kriya Shema, God is talking to me. And I wonder whether or not the person who prays talks to God, and when they are awaiting the fulfillment, they're waiting for God to talk to them when God grants the wish. And the Gemara is saying that sometimes those wishes just aren't granted, but if you want to hear what God has to say, as opposed to the fulfillment of your requests, why don't you, going studying Torah, will let you hear what God has, wants you to hear. I don't know. I'm sure there is a great drasha buried in this particular statement. I'm not sure what it is, but I think there's something very, very powerful here. Okay, so now the Gemara is left with the comparatively pedestrian question, I would say, of how do you resolve this contradiction between Talamarach b'tfilas, so tfilas nachos eres reikam, and someone who's marach b'tfilas and ayimba, it's not going to happen. So fully they ka'ev laid. It's going to breathe a heartache because it's not going to be fulfilled. So the Gemara says, hadem ma'aras ma'ayimba, and hadem ma'aras v'lo ma'ayimba. So it depends. If you have a long tfilah, and then, after doing that, you're waiting to see when's it going to happen, it's going to lead to disappointment. When you are not looking for when it's going to happen, when you just move on, that's when the good things happen. we have a rule in our family that when you lose something and you can't find it, and you look and look, you can't find it, you have to have yeush. And when you start looking for the next thing that you lose, that's when you find the first one. And Chazal have this idea that there are certain things that only come with yeush, including the Mashiach. Sometimes you have to just give up and let life take its course, and then things work themselves out, particularly when you're not expecting. So I think that's what the Gemara's answer is here. I know that sometimes things don't always work their way out of life. I'm not fooled in that regard. But very often the best approach to things is doing what you can do and just accepting that matters will take their course. And often, not always, you're pleasantly surprised, but it doesn't come immediately. It comes when you stop thinking about it, when you have a certain kind of yesh.
Rabbi, that sounds like a very galut type,
No, I didn't say don't engage in your hishtablus. You do your hishtablus, but you do reach a point where you can't do anything anymore about it. And that's the point where you have to let go. No, I'm not saying I have a problem, but I won't call the doctor because I'll just wait. Things will work this out. No, you do what you have to do within reason, and then you have to accept that you can't control the outcome anymore. You have to let go of it. So now I don't mean to argue for passivity as much as for, I would call, acceptance. Finally, Amar Rabbi Chama Bar Chanina, im ra adam sheispal lo nene, yaso vispal shenamar kave al Hashem hazak liyamitz libecha kave al Hashem. So hope for God, taken here in the sense of prayer, and if it doesn't work, the Kaveh al Hashem, do it again. Okay. Now, one thing I will say about this last Gemara is that it does sort of, it represents the challenge of tefillah. Right? I think when we teach tefillah to young children, we teach them often on a simplistic level. That you daven and God listens to you, and if you're a good boy, God will give you, or a good girl, God will grant you your request. And we know that that's not the case, and more importantly, that it may not be the primary, certainly not the sole, and maybe not the primary function of tefillah. The idea that one prays, because of the impact upon the prayer as much as the impact upon God is something that is, I think, already well understood. But I think it's a difficult concept for people to grasp, especially for young people. When young people, teenagers and people like that, who experience difficulties in prayer and aren't answered, that can be very, very hard. Because if their conception of prayer was only that, God's not listening, my feelings aren't answered, that becomes very difficult. And here are a couple of solutions, very different solutions, right? One solution is, well, don't daven again and don't be ma'ayyut tefillah. Learn Torah. The other solution is, pray again. But both of them, I think, point to the struggle that we experience that often our prayers, very deeply heartfelt prayers, aren't actually answered. Okay.
One more passage, and maybe we'll close with this. Today, Tana Rabbana. Arbat Srichan Chizik. There are four things in life that really require constant enforcement. Rashi says she is Chazek Adam Bahem Tamen B'chol Tocha. Because each of them is challenging. Wailohain, Torah is Torah study. Number two is Masim Tovim. Number three, I think, speaks to me more than some of the others, is Tfilah, the challenge of Tfilah prayer. And the last one is the Derech Eretz. Derech Eretz, Rashi explains to me, whatever you do as your chosen vocation in life. And it can be, whatever it is that you're doing, you have to, I would almost say a little bit live in the moment. You have to commit yourself every moment to doing it with fullness, with a full commitment. Now the Gemara cites verses for them. They, number one, Torah Masim Tovim Minai and Shenemar, Rak Chazak Ve'emas Ma'od L'shmor V'lasos T'chol HaTorah. God says to Yeshua, you have to be strong and be steadfast to observe and to do the entire Torah. Chazak V'Torah Ve'ameit V'masim Tov. So be strong in Torah and be steadfast in performing good deeds. Tfila, Minayim, Shenemar, Kaveel Hashem. Chazak V'ameit Lidecha V'Kaveel Hashem. Pasuk that we just used to talk about praying and praying again. Here, the presence of Chazak V'Ameit Lidecha, V'Ameit Lidecha, is in there because Tfila requires his. And finally, Derech Eretz Minayim, Shenemar, Chazak V'Nishchazak V'Nishchazek V'Yad Amenu. Chazak V'Nishchazak V'Yad Amenu. This is Yoav talking to, I think, Abishai when they were in the war against Ammon, and they were confronted with battle on two fronts, and they divided their troops. So this was his line that one has to have chizuk. I think that all these four things, I mean, it's kind of funny, the Gemara says four things need chizuk. I would say that these four things basically are everything we do. If we were to divide our activities, okay, eating and drinking is not included in this, but if you talk about what we do with our vocation, and tefillah, and Torah, and Ma'aseh Tovim, one would hope that that fills almost all of our time, other than eating, drinking, and sleeping. So kind of everything needs chizuk. It means everything needs chizuk. But it means, I think, that every enterprise in life, when there are different modes, when we're doing our different things, we have to be careful to do them with the appropriate intensity, to give them the appropriate attention, in order to be successful. Okay, any questions?
Just a comment, a tangential comment. We Jews used to pray with our hands like this, okay? And according to some research I've done, once the Christians adapted it, we don't pray that way anymore. We don't pray like this. And we,
yeah, because I'm just going to demonstration, but the way I can't still, I can't, I have to get enough distance.
Okay.
This is a classic form of prayer today, even. I mean, I don't know how many people actually do that. But that's, I think, what's described in the Shulchan Aruch. So I'd be curious to know the chronology of your sources, if you argue that nobody, you know.
Just a sideline. You know, in many Christian burial societies, going back to early medieval times, the bodies were buried and the hands were intertwined like this. I can send you a picture.
I'm going to trust you on that one.
Okay. Now, however, we in Chevra Kedishas worldwide, we put the hands on the side of the body. Now, in some communities, for example, in Sweden, they make tachrichim with pockets in it. Not to put your checkbook or your phone in, but specifically, it's noted that you should put the hands in the pocket, in contrast to putting them in like, I can actually just pull out of a picture.
That might be after death. In terms of prayer,
but after, definitely after that, the prayer I'm not so sure about. Even if I tell you some articles going way back to Plutarch, who talked about the Roman, early Roman historian, but there are other communities who also have pockets on this. I know this. I'm co-curating an exhibit at the Israel Museum, the history of Jewish shrouds. It'll open up next April. So I've done a great deal of research on shrouds from around the world, and it's fascinating. There's specific instructions. Like shrouds that come from Sweden, their specific instructions put the deceased hand in the pocket. So just an interesting point.
Okay. Thank you. Okay.